Brethren, when is the easiest time to pray? Not talking about the time of day, morning or evening. I'm referring to our circumstances, to what is happening in our lives. Is it easiest to pray when things are going great? Or is it easier to pray when things are going badly? When things are going our way, or when things are going against us? Think about that. Let's ask ourselves. Is it easier to pray when we're well, or is it easier to pray when we're sick and we need healing? If we saw a large tornado coming right at our home, and as we huddled in the most secure place in our house, waiting for the tornado to strike, would it be easy to pray to God for protection in a situation like that? Would we have any trouble finding the words to say to God to protect us from that tornado? Would praying with feeling be hard to do when our lives are in danger? Please turn with me to James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Today we're going to concentrate on the last part of the scripture. James 5, verse 16. No doubt, a very familiar scripture for most of us. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And this is the part we're going to mainly concentrate on today. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The New Revised Standard Version says the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Now, for me, James 5:16 is made as a statement of fact. It's telling us that's how our prayers are supposed to be, that they're supposed to be effective, that they're supposed to be fervent. And if they are, they will avail much. In other words, they will benefit us. It will be to our good. That's what avail means. But I think we know our prayers aren't always like that. Brethren, let's all ask ourselves, are our prayers always fervent? Are they always effective, powerful? Because if that type of prayer avails much, then the opposite is true. Then unfervent prayers avail little or even nothing. If our prayers are not effective, then in effect, we can say our prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. Now, we said that James 5 is made as a statement of fact, that our prayers are supposed to be effective and fervent. But there's also another fact about our prayers that we tend to overlook when we're reading James 5, verse 16. And that is that that scripture is about the effective, fervent prayer made by a righteous person. So another question we can ask ourselves is, how effective will our prayers be if we're not being righteous, if our lives do not reflect the righteousness of God? Brethren, let's look more deeply at what it means when it says the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And we're going to divide this sermon into two parts. First, we'll look at how we can ensure that our prayers are effective and fervent. And in the second half of the sermon, we'll look at how we are also to be righteous in order for our prayers to avail us. Now, I have a warning message to make for each half of the sermon. Here's the warning message for the first part of the sermon. And this warning message has to do with a personal observation of mine, something I've noticed down through the years. In my time in the church, I've noticed that there are a couple of subjects that when used in a sermon, there are some people who will think, you know, I have heard this subject so many times over the years. I know this subject, and I really don't need to hear it again. And prayer is one of those subjects. Some people will think, look, I've been praying 30 years or 40 years. Some will say, I've been praying for 50 years. There's nothing new that you can tell me about praying. In fact, I probably know more about prayer than you do. As the New Revised Standard states, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. If a person says, I know this subject and I don't need to hear it again, does such a person come across as being righteous? If your answer is no, then yes, we realize that prayer is a subject that we do need to go over from time to time. But if anyone's answer is yes, that a righteous person has no need to hear another sermon on prayer, then I would at least ask that you listen to the second part of the sermon. Because we'll go over what a righteous person is, and we'll go over what a righteous person isn't, because sometimes we can get confused on that. And when we do, that's when we get into spiritual trouble. As many of you know, I like to define words that we're using. The New King James says effective and fervent. What does effective mean? Webster's definition is producing a desired effect or result. Some synonyms are efficient, productive, forceful. Strong's Concordance states efficient, be mighty in. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words adds this. Here the meaning may be in the effect produced in the praying man, bringing him into line with the will of God. And I found that very enlightening. And as we know, the will of God is a key in all our prayers. Now let's look at some meanings of the word fervent. Vine states earnestly. And it also says, the whole phrase, effective fervent prayer suggests a supplication consistent with inward conformity to the mind of God. So we can see that these words, effective and fervent, used in this scripture, both are used to refer to the conforming to the will of God, to the mind of God. Webster's definition of fervent is having or showing great emotional warmth, devotion, or enthusiasm. Some synonyms are zealous, eager, ardent. And the word fervent comes from the Greek zelos, where we get our word zeal. In fact, Strong's Concordance defines it as zeal. And one thing that I especially get from these definitions is that we are to pray fervently with zeal for God's will to be done. And being fervent doesn't mean we have to cry and shout while praying. You know, we can be calm and collected and still pray fervently. But let's face it, sometimes we do cry out in anguish to God for help, for mercy, for forgiveness, as tears roll down our faces. And an effective prayer doesn't have to be a long prayer. Although, and let's stress this, the longer our prayers and the more often we pray, the better, if we're praying as Christ taught us. Let's keep that in mind. But one excellent example of a short, effective prayer is found in 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 36. Let's turn there. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 36. This is a prayer by the prophet Elijah. It's one of my favorite stories of the Bible. Elijah's battle with the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. I'm sorry. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and then he starts his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. How long did it take me to read Elijah's prayer? 15, 20 seconds? And look at the result. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The short, effective, fervent prayer of righteous Elijah availed much. Now for me, when we talk about praying, we need to know how to pray and what to pray. So let's turn to some very familiar scriptures. Luke 11, we'll start in verse 1. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Disciples asked Jesus to teach them about how to pray. And Christ taught them. And he teaches us. And we refer to this as the model prayer. Other churches will call it the Lord's Prayer. And as I said, we're very familiar with it. Luke 11, verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. As we know, we are to pray to our Father in heaven. And his name is holy, and we are to always treat it with the utmost respect. We pray for his kingdom to come. And as we went over earlier, we are to pray for his will to be done. And brethren, we need to know his will. And studying this book that we each have in our hands will tell us what his will is. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Our daily bread, or our needs. We are to pray for our needs. But all too often, we tend to pray for our wants. And unfortunately, we make our wants into our needs. First part of verse 4, and forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We are to pray for God's forgiveness. We can be good at that, can't we? I mean, asking God to forgive us. But are we as good in forgiving others? Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, we will admit that it's easier for us to ask God to forgive us. But it always seems to be harder for us to forgive others. But brethren, when it comes to forgiveness, we are to do both ask and give. Something for all of us to take note of as we approach Passover. Then the last part of verse 4, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we pray, we are to ask God for protection. From protection from Satan, from this world, and from our own carnal natures, which sometimes can be the toughest thing for us to overcome. Brethren, as we've approached Passover, we know it's a time of year when we especially examine ourselves spiritually. Time when we all look into our spiritual mirrors and take a long, deep, hard look at ourselves. Because we do need to be spiritually prepared when we take the Passover. Many of you remember the movie comedy team of Laurel and Hardy. Those of you who don't remember them will at least probably have heard about them. Well, they were a hapless duo who were always getting into trouble in their movies. And usually at the end of the movie, Oliver Hardy would say to Stan Laurel, he'd say, Well, Stanley, there's another fine mess you've gotten us into. Well, brethren, as we look at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors, especially as Passover approaches, you know, all of us can say to ourselves, well, then insert your own name there. Since I'm the one speaking, as I look in my spiritual mirror, I'll say, well, Steve, here's another fine mess you've gotten us into. Because usually it is our own carnal natures that get us in most of our troubles. Now, we call this the model prayer, but it doesn't cover everything that we should pray for and about. And it's not a prayer that should be said over and over. Let's go to Matthew 6. That's where Matthew's version of the model prayer is found. Matthew 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. Christ explains part of what effective prayer is. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And that's why we don't go out in public and pray for everyone to see us. In verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We are to pray in private. This next verse was a shocker to me when I first started to read my Bible. Because as many of you know, I was a Catholic back then when I was first being called. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For years in Catholic, as a kid in Catholic school, I was told to recite the rosary. Most of you probably know what a rosary is, or at least heard of it. If you hadn't, I've got one with me. And if I do remember correctly, this, I believe, is my, what it was called, Holy Communion rosary that you got. And I was back in the second grade. And this is what a rosary is. And basically, it's a series of beads that you keep track of your prayers. There's a series of 10 beads where you say a prayer that's called the Hail Mary. Catholics use that prayer. And then there's a separate bead, and that's where you pray the Our Father, is what we called it. It's the Lord's Prayer that most churches talk about or teach. So, basically, you keep track on each bead, and it's 50 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. And that's what it means to recite the rosary. And I can remember as a kid saying the rosary, it would get to the point where I didn't even think about what I was praying. It was just get through the rosary as I recited the same prayer over and over again. The prayers really had no meaning for me, other than as a kid in Catholic school, I got credit for saying the rosary. That was it. But I was told by the priests and nuns that God wanted us to recite these prayers over and over, that he would hear our prayers if we did. And the more rosaries we said, the more God would hear us. That's what we were taught. But as we just read, Christ said not to pray that way. Unfortunately, so many who profess the name of Christ ignore what he said, and not just in prayers. As we know, we are also to pray for others, not just for ourselves. Remember in the first part of James 5:16, James wrote, pray for one another. Jesus even said in Matthew 5:44 to pray for those who persecute us. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul wrote that prayers, intercession be made for all men. And as we see in Christ's teachings, we are to pray for God's will to be done. All too often we pray for our will to be done. And as Christians, we are also to put others before us. And that includes in our prayers. Pray for one another and help one another. Let's turn back to James again. James 2, verses 14 through 16. James 2, verses 14 through 16. Sometimes all we can do for some of our brethren is to pray for them. But if we are able to do more, that will make our prayers more effective for them. James 2, verses 14 through 16. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the needs which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verses 20 through 22. We are all one body, brethren, and when one of us hurt, we all hurt. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 22. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And unfortunately, some who say they're in the church will say this, that they have no need of anyone. But we do need each other, brethren, and our prayers will be effective if we reflect that. Yes, let's keep one another in our prayers, but let's also be there for one another in times of need. Let me share this little story with you that I think will remind us of that interaction that we in the church, the body of the Christ, should, body of Christ, should have. Because this short story shows the opposite. And it's a Disney-type story. And while the story is obviously not true, the lesson from the story is very true. It's called A Mouse Story. A mouse looked through the crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife open a package. What food might this contain, the mouse wondered. He was devastated to discover it was a mouse trap. Retreating to the farmyard, the mouse proclaimed the warning, "There is a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house." The chicken clucked and scratched, raised her head and said, "Mr. Mouse, I can tell this is a grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it." The mouse turned to the sheep and told them, "There is a mouse trap in the house. There is a mouse trap in the house." The sheep sympathized and said, "I'm so very sorry, Mr. House, but there's nothing I can do about it, but pray, be assured, you're in my prayers." The mouse turned to the cow and said, "There's a mouse trap in the house. There's a mouse trap in the house." The cow said, "Well, Mr. Mouse, I'm sorry for you, but it's no skin off my nose." So the mouse returned to the house, head down and dejected, to face the farmer's mouse trap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, like the sound of a mouse trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she did not see it was a venomous snake whose tail the trap had caught. The snake bit the farmer's wife. The farmer rushed her to the doctor, and she returned home with a fever. Everyone knows you treat a fever with fresh chicken soup, so the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. But his wife's sickness continued, so friends and neighbors came to sit with her around the clock. To feed them, the wife butchered the sheep. The farmer's wife did not get well. She died. So many people came for her funeral, the farmer had the cow slaughtered to provide enough meat for all of them. The mouse looked upon it all from his crack in the wall with great sadness. So the next time you hear someone is facing a problem and you think it doesn't concern you, remember when one of us is threatened, we are all at risk. We must keep an eye out for one another and make an extra effort to encourage one another. One of the best things to hold on to in this world is a friend. And yes, we are friends, but we're also more than that. We are brethren. And we are truly one body, and what happens to one of us affects us all. And of course, all of us have our problems and issues and needs and wants that we pray for and about. But remember, in all our prayers, it's God's will, not ours. For instance, as Christians, we are not to be selfish. And that includes in our prayers. Our prayers should not always be all about me, 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 me. So how should we pray if we do need something? Because it's okay and right to pray for our needs, to pray for our daily bread. Say we need a reliable car to get to work. There's no bus service in the area where we live, so we do need a car and able to get to our job. It's not wrong to ask God to help provide a reliable car. Not in the least. But instead of praying for just a reliable car to get to work, some may pray this way. Lord, I hear the 2015 Rolls Royces are very reliable cars. You think you can get one for me? Yes, that 2002 Ford and the 2003 Chevy that I looked at are in good mechanical condition and are reliable transportation, and they're in my price range. But you know, Lord, I really need that 2015 Rolls Royce. You think God will get that person that Rolls Royce? I don't think any one of us would think that God would do that. That type of selfish prayer, because that's what it is, will avail to nothing. Let's turn back to James. James 4, verse 3. James 4, verse 3. So I'll be careful that this doesn't describe our prayers. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on all your pleasures. Your pleasures, like a 2015 Rolls Royce. Will God even hear such a prayer? For those of us who were following the Bible study on the book of Jeremiah on FI Online may remember what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16. Do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That when we pray, that God at times may not even hear our prayers. Yes, we say we want God's will to be done, but if His will for us is to go through a serious trial, do we still want His will to be done? Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 22, we'll pick it up in verse 39. Some scriptures that hopefully we'll have in mind as we meditate, as we prepare to keep the Passover. Hopefully we'll have them in mind as we keep the Passover, what Christ had to go through for us on that evening. Luke 22, verses 39 through 42. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus prayed to be released from the trial that he was about to face. However, he still continued to pray for God's will to be done. And then look in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Is there any doubt how fervent Christ's prayer to his Father was? Can we look at our trials in a similar fashion? To pray for God's will be done no matter what. If we're familiar with Romans 8:18, let me quote it. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Do we truly believe in that? If we do, brethren, then our prayers will reflect our faith in this scripture, and they will be effective. And they will avail much as we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Now, this sermon is not intended to go over every way we are to pray or to go over everything we are to pray about. No, we are looking at how our prayers are to be effective and fervent. And we are looking at how we are to be. Which leads us to the second half of our scripture. The prayer of a righteous person. Because remember, James 5:16 states, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And the question all of us can ask ourselves is, are we striving to live righteous lives? And when we do slip up and do something unrighteous, and when we're reminded of that, do we stop it and go back to striving to live righteously? Or do we stubbornly continue in our unrighteousness? Now, I said there'd be another warning message for the second half of the sermon. And here it is. Warning, I'm going to step on some people's toes during this part of the sermon. How do I know I'm going to step on people's toes? Because I stepped on my toes while I was preparing this message. And as I went over the sermon, reviewing it, making changes, I continued to step on my toes. In fact, they're still sore from all the stepping I did on them. But you know, I think it's good from time to time from all of us to have our toes stepped on. Keeps us focused on the path that we are to be on. And when we get off that path, we get our toes stepped on, which is a reminder for us to get back on the path. We said we'd look at what being righteous is and at what being righteous isn't. And as a lead-in to that, I thought we'd look at Luke 18, verse 9. Let's turn there, please. Luke 18, verse 9, something we've read many, many times, because, you know, we can learn so much from the Pharisees. Luke 18, verse 9. You know, it's easy for us to see how not to be a Pharisee. But can we also see how easy it is for us to be a Pharisee? If we're striving to be righteous, we can. Let's face it. Sometimes we all can be good Pharisees, which is not a good thing at all. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The NIV says, look down on everybody else. And then verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector or a publican. And of course, then it goes over the prayers of the Pharisee and the prayer of the publican. And Christ is giving us a teaching moment on how to pray and how not to pray in this parable. You know, the Pharisees firmly believed they were righteous. I like the phrase that's used there, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice how the self comes through in that scripture. And that phrase is actually a good definition of self-righteousness. Then, of course, in his prayer, the Pharisee demonstrates his self-righteousness to God. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector is publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Said he prayed thus with himself. The NIV puts it, prayed about himself. Because with the Pharisees or with a Pharisee, it's all about the self. How effective, how fervent was this prayer? It was totally self-centered. Now, usually when we quote verse 11 and 12, we'll say that the Pharisee needed to give his eyes a rest here. You know, because it's, I did this, I did that, I am not like this publican. But you know, we can also say he was doing an imitation of an opera singer warming up. How's that, you ask? An opera singer warming up? Well, in his prayer, it was basically all about me, 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 me. Isn't that how an opera singer warms up? Well, that's the prayer of the self-righteous. Verse 13, the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a contrast in the prayer of the Pharisee versus the prayer of the publican. Let's turn over to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Brethren, this is part of the mind, the thinking of a righteous person. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. That certainly did not describe the Pharisee, does it? Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own, but let each one the other's well-being. And of course, living righteously means keeping God's commandments, all of them. As Psalm 119:172 says, for all your commandments are righteousness. When we're righteous, we're living God's way, following Christ's example, and not making excuses why we can't. Of course, I don't think we can talk about righteousness without going to our memory verse in Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's turn there, please. Matthew 6, verse 33. It comes right after Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Now, some of you may be thinking, but if this is our memory verse, why do we have to turn there? Well, because sometimes we forget. Especially when we start thinking like a Pharisee, because a Pharisee doesn't think he needs to remember this verse. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God relates back to what Jesus said to pray for. God's kingdom. Seek first his righteousness relates back to what James wrote. That if we're righteous, our prayers will be effective. You know, I found this interesting because the word righteousness was originally spelled right wiseness. In Old English, it was right wiseness. And to me, that word is telling us that there is a right wiseness, which we now call righteousness. While the wrong wiseness, if I may put it that way, is self-righteousness. Let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. A book which has much to say about being wise and being unwise. Let's first turn to Proverbs 3, verse 7. We're just going to look at three scriptures in Proverbs here. First one is Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And when I read that we are not to be wise in our own eyes, I'm also reminded of the last verse of the book of Judges, one of the most bloodiest books of the Bible. And that last verse in Judges 21:25 says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's when we become like a Pharisee. When we're wise in our own eyes. When we're right in our own eyes. Didn't Jesus tell us to beware the leaven of the Pharisees? And that's part of the leaven, that spiritual leaven that we are to put out. A good reminder as we prepare to keep the days of unleavened bread. Anyone else's toes hurting right now? Because mine sure are. But remember, getting our toes stepped on is a good way to prepare to keep the Passover. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Being wise leads to righteousness. Being unwise leads to self-righteousness and unrighteousness. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he who seeks counsel is wise. I think we can say that being wise in our own eyes is a good definition of a fool. One more scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. And that's a good definition of right wiseness. Now please turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. When we begin to think that we're wise and others around us aren't, let's remember this scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. This would make a good hymn, wouldn't it? How about we call it, Not Many Wise Men Now Are Called. Some of you may remember the entertainer Danny Thomas, a singer and comedian. Those of us old enough to remember him will remember his movies and TV show. Others who don't know who he is may remember him from the commercials for St. Jude Children's Research Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. When you see the commercials, when they show the name of the hospital, right below it, it says Danny Thomas, founder. That was his pet charity project, and he started that hospital. Well, in the 1950s and early 1960s, he had a TV show called Make Room for Daddy. What it was a TV show that I enjoyed. And in the TV show, he played a nightclub performer, sang and told stories. So he basically played himself in his TV show. And sometimes he would do some of his nightclub act on the TV show. And to this day, I remember part of one of his acts on the TV show. And I'm going to share it with you because there's a point I want to bring out about it. And there's no way I can do it like him. He was hilarious when he did it. And I don't know if we have that laughing toy ready. We can, after I tell it, maybe we can use that and get everybody laughing at it. Okay. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. There we go. So when I finish, hopefully you'll know when to laugh. So, but this is a little skit that Danny Thomas did. It's very short. And I'll tell it just like he told it. I went to see my doctor last week. I saw him, I said, "Doctor, doctor, it hurts when I do that." My doctor looked at me and said, "Don't do that." Okay, you can cut it out now. You know, that's actually some very simple and good advice. If that hurts, don't do that. All right, don't do that. What does that have to do with us? Well, brethren, since we're looking at ourselves in our spiritual mirrors as we prepare to keep the Passover, sometimes as Christians, we do things that we shouldn't. Sometimes we do things that hurt others. Sometimes we do things that hurt ourselves. And we know what we're doing is wrong. But then we'll pray to God, we'll say, "Father, please help me. It hurts when I do that." But when our Father in heaven responds, "Don't do that," do we always obey? Or do we let the self get in our way? Or do we make excuses why we can't stop doing that? Because all too often the solution to what we're doing that is hurting us and others is don't do that. And getting back to fully living by God's word will tell us that. Because his word, the Bible, shows us what to do and what not to do. It tells us what is being righteous. It tells us what is being unrighteous. And it tells us how easy it is for any of us to become just like a Pharisee. Are we wise in our own eyes? Brethren, the prayer of the self-righteous avails to nothing. As we look at the Church of God today, we see the vision, talking about the greater Church of God. Why are we divided? Two things come to mind when I hear that question. And they go hand in hand in what we're reviewing today. What divides us? Well, to me, there is too much pride and not enough humility in the church. And I'm talking about everyone, not just a few men that lead organizations. No, everyone from top to bottom. Too much pride and not enough humility. There is too much, "You can't tell me what to do," and not enough, "I will serve in any way I can." Pride and humility on opposite ends of the spectrum. We can't be both at the same time. It's either one or the other. If we have humility, we don't have pride. If we have pride, we're not showing humility. But what does a righteous person show? Humility. What does a self-righteous person show? Pride. A righteous person is the one who says, "I will serve in any way I can." It's the self-righteous person that says, "You can't tell me what to do." Isn't that what the Pharisees, the masters of self-righteousness, constantly said to Christ? You know, when we put it that way, it's so easy to see, isn't it? And as we prepare for Passover and days of unleavened bread, we all know we're not to be puffed up. Not be puffed up like Paul described the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:2. But of course, our carnal human nature likes to get in the way. It always seems to want to take over, to blind us. It wants us to be self-righteous. It wants us to be full of pride. It wants us to be puffed up as we prepare to take the Passover and observe the days of unleavened bread. But brethren, when our carnal human nature tells us to do that, how about we respond with, "Don't do that"? Instead, let's look to humility. Let's look to righteousness. And our prayers will be effective and they will avail much. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John. John 9, verse 31. John 9, verse 31. We're talking about the prayer of the righteous. And this scripture tells us about the prayer of the unrighteous. John 9, verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. And we can see how this can relate back to the words fervent and effective in James 5:16. As we read earlier, both refer to the conforming to God's will. Because that's what righteous people do. Because the righteous are blameless. But you know, the self-righteous think they're blameless because they never blame themselves. And of course, we're seeing how the prayer of the righteous avails much, and how the prayer of the self-righteous and unrighteous avails to nothing. As Proverbs 15:29 states, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And what's the fate of the unrighteous? 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul wrote, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I was watching a program on PBS recently. It was during one of their telethons, and I remember it was on a Saturday night. And this program had this singing group that they had taped in front of a live audience. I had never heard of this group before, and I haven't seen or heard of them since. But I turned on the program while they were in the middle of a song. So I listened to their song, and when they finished, just one of them remained on stage, and he started talking about his grandfather, who had died when he was 3 years old. He said he never really knew his grandfather since he was so young. And in his story, apparently his grandfather was a singer who sang on TV in Canada. And he was dedicating the song that he was going to sing to his grandfather. And just as I was ready to just reach for the remote control to see what else is on, he said the song was by Bob Dylan, and that caught my attention. Oh, he's going to sing a Bob Dylan song. And he named a Bob Dylan song that I never heard of, so I definitely had to hear the song. The song was entitled Forever Young. And as I listened to the song, as I heard the words, I thought, these are words that we, all of us, can apply to our lives. And I began to see the kingdom of God pictured in the phrase, forever young. And the lyrics of forever young are words and thoughts that we can use in our prayers. So let me share with you the lyrics to forever young. May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you. May you build a ladder to the stars and climb on every rung. May you stay forever young. May you grow up to be righteous. May you grow up to be true. May you always know the truth and see the light surrounding you. May you always be courageous, stand upright, and be strong. May you stay forever young. May your hands always be busy. May your feet always be swift. May you have a strong foundation when the winds of changes shift. May your heart always be joyful. And may your song always be sung. May you stay forever young. Now, why do I see the kingdom of God in the phrase forever young? Well, think about that. When we're in the kingdom for all eternity, we'll be able to say we will be forever young. Or we can also put it this way, the righteous will be forever young. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous most definitely avails much. But for today, let's shorten that to righteous prayer, because I think we can all agree that we can say that righteous prayer avails much. And one way righteous prayer helps us, especially as we prepare for Passover, is that our prayers can have a cleansing effect on us. When our prayers are truly directed to God, for His will to be done, for His kingdom to come, for us to seek His righteousness, brethren, when we picture God's majesty, when we come before His throne, with our humility guiding us, we will see ourselves as we really are. And when we do, brethren, that's when we can eliminate the self from our lives. And when we get rid of the self, that's when we can begin to live by God's righteousness. Remember how the publican prayed? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It was a humble prayer with no self involved. And it was an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person. What did we say earlier? The righteous are blameless. But the self-righteous always blame others. Brethren, as we pray daily, when we pray, let's give our eyes a rest. Let's forget how an opera singer warms up. We're not interested in that. That's the prayer of a Pharisee. Instead, let's pray for one another. Let's care for and about one another. Let's look for God's will in everything and seek His righteousness as we await His kingdom. Because that's what we are to seek first. The kingdom of God. Where for all eternity we will be forever young. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous truly does avail much. Or how about we put it this way for today? Our effective, fervent prayer truly will avail us much. Because God's word says so. Good Sabbath, brother.